The title of my message is, So What? And the reason I've given a title like that to my message is because we've been talking about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We've been reminding you of the fact that all around us are signs of the times, reminders that Christ could come back at any moment. We've looked at the big prophetic picture, and let me just review it one more time for you. My opinion is the next event on the prophetic calendar would probably be the rapture of the church, when the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Sometime either before, during, or after that, I believe that we will see a large force from the extreme north of Israel come and invade or identified as Magog, and many believe that to be modern-day Russia. The tribulation period begins. Initiated or inaugurated, rather, by the emergence of the Antichrist. 7 years it will last. And the last 3.5 are going to be hell on earth. There's going to be war on a scale such as mankind has never seen, culminating in the battle to end all battles, the Battle of Armageddon, fought over in the Middle East in a valley called Megiddo. Then Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and begins to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and Satan is chained up during that time. After the 1,000 years have finished, Satan is released for a short time, then he is cast ultimately into the lake of fire. Also at that time is the great white throne judgment, when every man and woman who has not put their faith in Christ will stand before God Almighty and know why they are facing this judgment. So in light of all of these things, how should we live? So what? What are we supposed to do? Clearly we know the Lord is coming back again. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and the return of Jesus is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. The Bible speaks constantly about the Lord's return. What are we to do as we wait for it? Well, there's a number of passages I want to bring to your attention. We're going to land in Luke 12, but let me just throw one verse out to begin with. 1 John 2:28. It says, Dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Two very important attitudes are revealed in that verse about our reaction to the Lord's return. Either you're going to be full of courage or you're going to shrink back from him in shame. And the condition is created, or rather the difference is created by the condition of those who are waiting. In other words, if you are in fellowship with Jesus right now, you're full of courage. You hear Christ is coming back, you say, I'm ready. But if you're not walking with God, you'll shrink back in shame. In fact, the teaching of the Lord soon return in many ways as a spiritual barometer of where you are at with God. If your life is where it ought to be, you'll be passionate, you'll be excited, and you'll look forward to it. If you're not where you ought to be, you'll be frightened, alarmed, and ashamed at the idea of Jesus returning, because you would be afraid you might be doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. It's sort of like if you're at work and you're just kind of goofing around and someone says, the boss is coming. And immediately you change your behavior. Why? Because the boss signed your paychecks. And you would like to get another one this week. So whatever you do, you stop and you start looking busy. If you're in a construction site, you start pounding away. Even if there's nothing to pound, just start hitting a piece of wood. If you're in an office, clackety-clacking the keyboard. Maybe you don't even know how to type. Doesn't matter. Clackety-clack. And then when the boss has left, maybe you get the rubber bands out and start shooting them again. I don't know what kind of work ethic you have. I hope not that kind. But you appear busy because the boss is there, because the boss has authority. He can fire you, or she can, do whatever they want for the most part. And here is our reaction to Christ. When you hear Jesus is coming, we better change our behavior. We better get in line. Well, we should always be living that way. Because if you're a good worker, you shouldn't have to change your behavior when the boss comes in the office. That's how you should have been working all along. And if you're a true Christian, you should say, if he comes today, if he comes tomorrow, if he comes a year from now, 10 years from now, doesn't matter. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to it. And I just can't wait. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Now, some would say, well, you know, Greg, I think maybe Jesus is late. And you look at this world that we're living in, especially in the last few months, and you wonder, how much worse are things going to get? Every time we open up the newspaper, there's more bad news. Another frightening possibility or scenario could begin to unfold, and we think, what's going to happen next? Is the Lord late? Has God sort of forgotten about us? Absolutely not. I want you to know that God is exactly on schedule. And here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't being slow about His promise to return, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving time for everyone to repent. Yes, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief, and the heavens will melt away with a terrible noise. Since everything is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives you should be living. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. So that's saying, look, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back again, you ought to be living a pure and blameless life. And He's not late, as some men count lateness. It's an interesting word that's used there for late, slackness. It could also be translated tardy. The Lord's not tardy. I remember when I was in school, I was always tardy. Mr. Lorry, you're tardy to class. You now have to go visit the vice principal. I spent a lot of time waiting to see the vice principal because I was tardy. The Lord's not tardy. The Lord is not late. The Lord is exactly on time. And the reason He has not come back yet, He is waiting for more people to come into His kingdom. I became a Christian in 1970. That was a long time ago. I was a teenager. And you know, I was hoping Jesus would come back any day. And we prayed, Lord, come back. Aren't you glad He didn't answer our prayers? Because a lot of you have come to Christ since then, haven't you? How many of you, let me ask a question. How many of you have come to Christ in the last 10 years? Raise up your hand. Well, look at that. 10 years or less. How about in the last 5 years or less? Raise up your hand. How about in the last 3 years? Raise up your hand. How about the last year? Raise up your hand. How about the last month? Raise up your hand. How many of you aren't Christians yet, but you're going to become Christian tonight? Raise up your hand. No. We're going to get to you. Because some of you will come. I believe the Lord is waiting for one last person to believe, and then we're out of here in the rapture of the church. What if that person were here tonight? He's waiting for you because He loves you. So be thankful He hasn't come back yet. How are we to live? What should we be doing? Let's read some verses together. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read verses 36 to 48, and Rebecca's going to read to us. Let's follow along. Actually, let's start in verse 35. Luke 12, starting in verse 35. And we'll read down to verse 48. Rebecca?
Be dressed for service and well prepared, as though we were waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. There will be special favor for those who are ready and waiting for his return. I tell you, he himself will sit them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. But whenever he comes, there will be a special favor for his servants who are ready. Know this, a homeowner who knew exactly when a burglar was coming would not permit the house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, is this illustration just for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, I'm talking to any faithful, sensible servant to whom the master gives the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I assure you, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and begins oppressing the other servants, partying and getting drunk, well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. He will tear the servant apart and banish him with the unfaithful. The servant will be severely punished, for though he knew his duty, he refused to do it. But people who are not aware that they are in doing wrong will be punished only lightly. Much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required for those to whom much is given.
Thanks a lot. Now this is an important portion of scripture that we're looking at here. Now I'm going to look at a couple of other verses. I'll go back to verse 35 for a moment. Did you read verse 35, Rebecca? Okay, good. It was a translation that was a little different than mine. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And then when he comes and knocks, they will open to him immediately. This is a common picture that Jesus used that would be understood by everyone in this culture. It's a picture of a wedding. See, in our culture today, when you have a wedding, you send out an invitation. Come to Harvest Christian Fellowship this Saturday. The service starts at 10 o'clock and you'll come and it will probably last about 30 minutes, maybe 40. And then you'll have a reception afterwards and the bride and groom will go on their honeymoon. That's how we do weddings today. But back in biblical times, weddings would last up to a week. And it was a great festive time, a time of enjoyment and getting together with family and friends. And often you would not know when the groom was going to show up. And so the announcement might go out in the middle of the afternoon or for that fact, for the middle of the night, saying the bridegroom is coming. And if you weren't ready, you would miss it. So Jesus is drawing upon this and he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. Now, that's sort of King James. And we think, well, what on earth does that mean? Well, back in those days, everyone obviously wore long flowing robes. The men didn't wear pants back then. And so you would have your robe down to your ankles. And when you wanted to move quickly, as in running, you would pull your robe up above your knees and cinch in your belt. So what it is saying to have your waist girded means to tighten your belt to give you freedom of movement. You ladies know what this is like. You have your dresses, you know, and if you have to move somewhere quickly, you have to pull it up above your knees. But some of these dresses are like really narrow here, and so you walk like this sort of, you know. My wife has a few of those, and she adds high heels to it, so she, you know. And so that's not a good thing to be wearing. If you have to move fast, if you're going to go out jogging, don't wear the dress with a half-inch diameter on the bottom. You need freedom of movement. So to have your waist girded means to tighten your belt, or literally just to be ready to move. And then when it says to have your lamps burning, back in these days they had these little oil lamps that were sort of flat saucer-like clay lamps. So you pour your oil in and you'd have your little wick and you'd light it and it would light your way, sort of like a first century flashlight. So if we were to update it, you might say have fresh batteries in your flashlight. Be ready to go and know where you are going. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. In light of the fact that I could come back at any moment, he's saying you need to be alert, you need to be mobile, and you need to be prepared. You need to be in a constant state of readiness. Now, when we were hit on September 11th, we were not ready. Our intelligence had broken down. The CIA wasn't communicating with the FBI. The FBI wasn't communicating with local law enforcement. One branch of the military wasn't communicating with another. We had some intelligence that told us we could be hit by terrorists, and then others were oblivious to it. And we were hit, and we were not prepared. Well, now, since then, we've taken a lot of steps to try to correct the problem. We're trying to be better prepared for future attacks that could come and other problems that could develop in our country. We've changed the way that we live because we were caught unprepared. So the idea here is be ready, be alert, be watching. And note that even if the master does not come as quickly as you like, you should be ready. As he says in Luke 12 in verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, what does that mean? Well, back in biblical times, the night was divided into four watches or shifts. The first watch was from 6 to 9. The second watch was from 9 to 12. The third watch was from 12 to 3. And the fourth watch of the night included that time just before dawn. So here's what Jesus is saying. Even if I come later than you originally expected, be ready. It's an interesting story in the Gospels about when Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of Galilee. And then as they left, he stayed on the shore and he prayed. As they were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, a great storm came, as they often do. And it became so powerful, they began to despair for their lives and they thought they were going to die. But what they did not realize was Jesus never lost sight of them. Now, they may have lost sight of Jesus because of the storm, but he never lost sight of them. He could see them every step of the way. And then the Bible tells us on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. You know what that means? That means he left them out there at sea. Technically, Galilee's a freshwater lake, but he left them out there in that stormy situation for most of the night. They had been fighting the storm for 9 hours and probably would have looked like all was lost, and they wouldn't make it. Who comes strolling across the lake but Jesus himself? And everything changed. And you know, in the same way, we're going through storms in life, and it seems like we can't take any more, and the Lord may come a little later than we expected, but he will come. Maybe he wanted them to completely exhaust their resources so they would realize their only way out was through him. Maybe the Lord is waiting for America to come to that point. Maybe he's waiting for us to see that the problems we are facing are greater than a military solution can resolve. Maybe he's waiting for us to see that we can't fix this with intelligence alone. That we can't fix this with technology alone. And all of the security and all of the surveillance and all of the precautions and all of the special machines to neutralize the anthrax and all the rest of it. Maybe God is waiting for us as Americans to just say, God help. You blessed us in this country. You established us in the beginning and we've forgotten you. But Lord, we're turning to you right now. The Bible says in the last days, men would come to a place where there would be distress of nations and no way out. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come at the appointed hour when he's good and ready. So what are we to do as we wait for this? Number one, we are to be watching for him. Number one, we are to watch for him. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. This means that we as Christians need to be paying careful attention to our world around us. I mentioned that there are signs of the times telling us that Christ is coming. The Bible says when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. It means that as we're watching for the Lord's return, we want to keep our touch with this world as light as possible. Does that make sense to you? Keep your touch with this world as light as possible. Look, we have to live here in this world, but that doesn't mean we have to love it. And that doesn't mean that we have to be so involved in these things of this life that we forget about what really matters. Colossians 3, 1-2 says, you've been raised to new life with Christ, so set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And don't only think about things here on earth. Now that doesn't mean you don't think about them, but don't only think about them. There's nothing wrong with thinking about what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? Those are fine. They're good questions. It's not sinful. But to be obsessed with those things, where they control your life, that's where the problem sets in. So Jesus says, don't be like the non-believers. All they think about is what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to drink. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be heavenly minded. I know people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's wrong. If you're really heavenly minded, you'll be of great earthly good. Because you know what? Mike Venizio is heavenly minded. And he's down there in New York City at Ground Zero, joined by other Christians reaching out to me because he's heavenly minded. Because he realizes that people need spiritual answers. And you can go to any war-torn place in the world today and you will find Christians there. Thank God, by the way, that those Christian missionaries were freed in Afghanistan. That's an answer to prayer. But why were they arrested in the first place? Because they were in Afghanistan reaching out to little Islamic children, loving them in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were arrested for preaching the gospel. That's typical of Christians going to impoverished areas, going to areas that are ravaged with disease, even at the threat of their own life, and they're saying, we've got to do this because they're heavenly minded. So we need to be watching for his return. Number two, we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go. When I leave on a trip, I always pack my bags the night before, and I always overpack my bags. I've never gone on a trip yet where I didn't take too much junk. This last trip we went to in Virginia, I read the weather reports. I always check the weather reports. I go to AOL, log in, keyword weather, type in the city. Here's the temps. Okay, oh, it's going to be cold. So I packed this big, heavy winter coat. It took up like a fourth of my briefcase, my suitcase. Maybe that's a problem. I packed it in a briefcase. No, it was my suitcase. Then I put all these sweaters in and these big old clunky shoes and thick socks. And then I was ready. I had gloves and a hat, the whole deal. And I get there and it's like in the 60s in the day. So I wear like two things that I brought. And the rest of the stuff just sat there. And I have to haul this junk everywhere. But I was packed. I was ready. And you know, when you're leaving on a trip, you should always be packed. And that's the idea of what the scripture is saying here. Be packed. Be ready to go. Be ready to go on a moment's notice where the Lord said, tonight. I said, fine, Lord, my bags are packed. I'm ready. All my affairs are in order. I'm ready to go. And this is an important thing that we all need to keep in mind. And you should not be doing anything, as I've already said, that you would be ashamed to be doing when Jesus comes back again. You should be ready for his return. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. This means that I should be living in such a way where I want to get closer to the Lord each and every day. Now, who would you think is probably closest to God of all the people you've met or even heard of? Well, I would think certainly Billy Graham would be close to God. Wouldn't you think that? He's obviously a very godly man. When we were back in Virginia at this Billy Graham team retreat, last night, in fact, that's why I stayed and missed Sunday morning, because I wanted to hear him speak. He spoke about his near-death experience when he was in a hospital room, and he thought for sure he was going to die that night. He was all alone in a room. Greatest evangelist that's ever lived. Led more people to Christ than any other person that's ever walked this earth. And he said, all of my sins came before me that I'd committed from childhood. Every sin I'd committed. And he said, I was so ashamed. And then he says, I looked up on the wall and there was a cross there. It was a Catholic hospital he was in. And he said, and I saw that cross and I was reminded of the fact that Christ died on that cross for me and forgave my sins and also has completely forgotten my sins. And I was flooded with so much peace. And I said, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. And I thought, man, if Billy Graham felt bad about his sins, what about the rest of us? And he was just simply sharing with us that he realized that he had done so many things in his life he was ashamed of. And I thought, what has he ever done? It's crazy. And think of what some of us have done. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, look, I haven't already attained, but I want to be all that Christ wants me to be. So I'm focusing all of my energies on one thing, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to that which is before and receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is your life right with God right now? Are there some things you should change? Number three, we should not only be ready, we should be anxiously awaiting his return. Anxiously awaiting his return. Look at verse 36. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they will open to him immediately. Underline the word immediately. My dog likes to sleep against the door of my bedroom at night. I know this because when he scratches it, sounds like someone's knocking at the door. In the middle of the night, he'll, and he'll go, boom, 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 boom. It's a dog, He leans against the door. And when I get up in the morning and open the door, he sort of rolls in. And he has one thing in his mind. He wants to go on a walk. He's just looking at me. And I can just see, I want to go on a walk, a walk, walk. I want to go on a walk, a walk, a walk. Did I mention I want to go on a walk? A walk, a walk. So everywhere I go, he's right there. He's just there waiting. He's like nudging up against me. Okay, I know. It's time to go on the walk. And as soon as I pick up the leash, the sound of the chain moving. Oh, this is it. Now I'm going on a walk. I know I'm going on a walk. And he goes to the next level, Then I get out the poop bag and he knows it's close now. I'm sorry I said poop bag in church, but He knows it's time for his walk. And he's been leaning against my door, waiting for his master's arrival. There's a lot of things we can learn from dogs. Not too many things. You have to limit it, but a few things. We need to be anxiously awaiting his return. Have you ever had someone coming over to your house and you couldn't wait till they got there? And so you opened the door before they'd even knocked on it? This is the idea. Jesus says, I want you to be so ready for my return. It's like when I'm coming to knock your door, come on in, Lord. What took you so long? Is that how you feel right now? Anxiously awaiting His return. Number four, you should be working. Not just waiting, but working. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing. If watching is the evidence of faith, working is the evidence of faith in action. Watching for the Lord's return will help us prepare our lives, but working will assure that we bring others with us. And notice that Jesus is saying, in effect, there is a blessedness in living this way. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. The word blessed means happy. It's a happy thing to be a Christian. It's a happy thing to look for the Lord's return. It's a happy thing to have your sin forgiven. There's a joy in this. I don't want you to get the wrong impression and think, oh, as Christians, you know, we just can't have any fun and we're just waiting. No, we're living life, man. We're enjoying life. We're savoring the moment as a gift from God. And we don't need drugs. We don't need alcohol. We don't need all these things the world tells us we need to make us happy, because we have this relationship with God through Christ. He's given us peace in our heart. Blessed is the person that does this. You want to live a happy life. Live a life where you're constantly ready for the Lord's return. Right? Yeah. Now, in contrast to the believer who's watching and working, we have the person who's not ready. Look at Luke 12, verse 45 to 46. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. This would be the picture of a person who thinks they are a believer, but does not behave like one. They think they're a believer, but they really don't live as one. If the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You see, it's the context of a person who may appear to be a Christian, but isn't ready, because they're living a life that's a complete contradiction of what the Bible teaches. And you know what, folks? There's a lot of people like this in the church today. Well, they think they're a Christian, but if you looked at their lifestyle, you wouldn't see a shred of evidence to confirm it. As I've often said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And by that, I don't mean how many Bibles you have, or how many gospel tracts you have, or how many Christian bumper stickers you have on your vehicle. I'm talking about real evidence of a changed life. We could talk with your family members, or your neighbors, your moms and your dads, or your sons or your daughters, your brothers, your sisters, even your enemies, and ask them, just tell me this, is that person a believer in Jesus Christ? And do they seek to live a Christian life? Not perfect. Hey, none of us would qualify. But do you see evidence in that person's life that they are trying to live as a Christian? It's amazing to me that sometimes non-believers have a better idea of how a Christian should live than some Christians have. You know what I'm saying? Where a non-believer understands that there are certain things we ought to be doing as Christians and certain things we shouldn't be doing. And many believers don't seem to have that understanding. So this is a warning to the person who thinks just because they're in a church, or just because they have a Bible, or just because they know a few religious cliches like praise God, hallelujah, and it's all going to burn, that they're somehow going to be admitted into heaven. You need to be watching and you need to be waiting. Now let's take this a step further and read one other portion of Scripture and we'll close. I want you to turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. This really picks up on the same theme that has been developed by Jesus here in Luke 12. If you don't know where Romans 13 is, it's right after Romans 12 and before Romans 14. Hope that helps. Romans 13, look at verse 11. And do this knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Who is this addressed to? Christians. It's important to know that. And to Christians, it says in verse 11, do this. Here's the J.B. Phillips translation puts it. Why all this stress on behavior? Because I think, as you've realized, the present time is of the highest importance. So knowing what's going on in our world means it should affect my behavior. It's a time before the Lord's return. So what am I to do as a Christian? Listen, wake up out of my sleep. But what does that mean? The Encyclopedia Britannica defines, quote, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Well, that's a good definition of it. You know what it's like to fall asleep. Some of you are doing it right now. But I know when I travel, I get jet lag. Especially if you go internationally. Oh, it's brutal. Where you're up bright and early at 2 a.m. somewhere. And then you're nodding out about 3 p.m. I know when we take our trips to Israel, I am up literally at the crack of dawn and excited and, well, let's go. And then around 3 o'clock, I am like just crashing and burning. And I don't care what, I can drink triple espresso and it doesn't matter. I'm going down for the count. It just sleep is hitting you. And you know what that's like. And it's so hard to fight, isn't it? You know, there have been times when we're driving home late at night and my wife falls asleep and I'm falling asleep. And so I roll down the window. She goes, oh, it's cold. Turn on the heater. Oh, great. You know, so I turn on the heater and I have my head out of the car just so I can stay like, you know, and you hit those little bumps. Whoa. It's so hard to stay awake. You just can't hardly fight it. There's a lot of people in the church today that are asleep in the light. They're just in a state of spiritual lethargy, as that definition I gave, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. You know, sometimes how you get real sleepy is by just sitting around all the time. Thanksgiving is coming. We're all going to go out and buy those turkeys. And you know how you feel Thanksgiving after your meal. You feel tired, don't you? I mean, after you chow down a bunch of turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and gravy and sweet potatoes and biscuits and top it off with some pumpkin pie, maybe some apple pie, you're just looking for some place to curl up and take a nice long nap. Then you wake up and you have a cold turkey sandwich later on, right? But you're sleepy. Why? You've eaten all that food. And a lot of us are in church and we're feeding on the Word of God and we're taking in the truths of God, and that's glorious. But listen, if we don't have an outlet for what we're taking in, we can go into a state of spiritual lethargy. So it's not just taking in, it's giving out. The truths that God gives us in His Word were not designed to be hoarded. They're designed to be heard, processed, and then applied in your life. Take in, give it out. Jesus says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And with the same measure you give, it will be given back to you. So God blesses you and you say, Lord, let me just share that with someone else. He gives you something else. Lord, let me share that. Well, I learned something great in church. I want to share that with someone. Oh, the Lord's blessed me financially. I want to share that with someone. God's helping me out. I want to help somebody else out. And just passing it on. And the blessing of God just flows through your life. But then there are some people that just want it all. It's mine, mine. And they just sort of hoard it. And you can go into this state of spiritual slumber. Wake up. Wake up to the urgency of the hour. Wake up to the fact that this is not all about you just getting blessed. This is about you working while you wait for the Master's return, because the night is coming when no man can work. We have a job to do, folks. We got to get on with it. All of us have a part to play. So he tells us that we need to wake up. And look at what else he says. And don't party and drink. That would be a loose paraphrase of what he says in verse 13. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Don't party and drink. These words used together picture drunken individuals walking through the streets. Sort of just a gang of drunken people. You ever seen that before? Yeah, you've probably been one of them. You know, and they just get louder. You know, when people start drinking, they just get loud. You ever notice that? You'll be in a restaurant and someone's over. They're like 8 times louder and you look, they're drinking, you know. Everything's just a little bit exaggerated. Don't be drunken fools, the Bible is saying. And it's a curious thing that God would have to say this to us as Christians. Shouldn't we know this? But obviously some people don't. They had a problem back in those days and we have it in these days. I see this becoming an area in far too many believers' lives where they're lowering the guard and they're allowing themselves to come under the influence of alcohol. It's a dangerous thing. I came from an alcoholic home. I was raised with it. I've seen it up close and personal. I've seen what alcohol can do. And it ain't pretty. And I, as a pastor for some 30 years now, have seen the destruction it brings in homes. I've seen the marriages it destroys. Of course, not to mention people senselessly killed out because of drunken drivers out there. It's such a wretched thing to come under the influence of alcohol. And some will say, well, I have the freedom to drink, man. It's just a great freedom. I go out and have a few drinks. Well, you know, here's the problem. The Bible says you have freedom, but you don't want to use that freedom for an occasion for your flesh. And you don't want to be brought under the power of something. Look, here's my great insight in life. If you drink, you could get drunk. Good, huh? Think about it. If you don't drink, you won't get drunk. There you go. I know. It took me years to discover. Why would I want to open myself up to something that could potentially bring so much havoc into my life? I don't want to be under the control of the Spirit. I want to be under the control of the Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. But then before it says be filled with the Spirit, it says don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why should I settle for Satan's cheap, lame substitute when I have the real thing in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't want it. I don't need it. And you shouldn't want it either. So he says, don't be drunk. Number two, don't live immorally. Look at verse 13. Not in lewdness and lust. Now I'm waiting for the Lord's return. Don't be engaged in lewdness and lust. The word lewdness is a Greek word which can be translated bed. It's the same connotation, or it has the same connotation rather, that would have today. People going to bed together. I mean, we understand what that means. They're sleeping together. We know that doesn't mean they're just sleeping together. Well, he went to bed with her. We know what that means. It's speaking of a sexual relationship. This same phrase was used in biblical times. So don't be involved in lewdness. Don't go to bed with someone, obviously, not speaking of your wife or your husband, but anybody else. And then secondly, the word lust here is one of the ugliest words in the Greek language, not only describing a person who's given to immorality, but one who is incapable of feeling shame. A person who's just push the envelope so far that they can do this and there's no shame. Yeah, no shame, it's good, you know. Think of how we hear this message from so many Hollywood people. You know, Madonna is sort of the poster girl for immorality in many ways. Just flaunting it, celebrating it. Here's what I'm about. Here's what I live for. And these people out there just using their bodies to promote their product, you know, flaunting this lifestyle. Don't live that way, the Bible is saying. I read an interesting little article on the way home in Us Magazine about Carson Daly. Carson Daly is the host of TRL, Total Request Live on MTV. His show has been described as the epicenter of pop culture. And you look at him there and say, man, who wouldn't like to have his job? I mean, someone might think it. I haven't thought it. But, you know, all these beautiful girls he's hung out with. His girlfriend was Jennifer Love Hewitt. And then he was living with Tara Reid, the actress. And one day Tara Reid dumped him. After it was reported, according to this article, that he was involved with strippers and models. And so Carson Daly says he's been recovering from this split with her and from the rock and roll life he's been living since 1999. Daly said, and I quote, I indulged myself at first. That included partying at strip clubs with friends like Kid Rock and Christina Aguilera. It meant checking into hotels under aliases like Jack Daniels and Jim Beam. and coping with female fans who sneaked into his MTV dressing room and hid in the shower. Daly said, listen to this statement, it's interesting. He said, and I quote, after a while your expectations get all out of whack. You feel like the only way to have fun is hop on a private jet and fly to Paris. And how far does that go? You can't party on the moon, end quote. Since the breakup, Daly says he's been reconnecting with the two most important things in his life, family and God. Now, I don't know if that means that Carson Daly has made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I have no idea. But I find his observations interesting. You know, here, this life is empty. This is a guy that's been there. He's done it. He's lived it. And he's saying that that's so empty. And now I'm getting back to what really matters in life. Maybe that's what some of you need to do. Maybe you've been chasing after some of these things. You've claimed to be a Christian, but you're living immorally right now. You're living with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend, or having sex with them. You've rationalized it. Or maybe you haven't quite had sex, but you've done a lot of other things you know you should not be doing. Or maybe you've been coming under the influence of alcohol, or perhaps drugs. Oh, well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. I won't go any further than this, you say. But you're not living in the way you ought to be living. And if Christ were to come back tonight, you would be ashamed. You would be embarrassed. If that's the case, you need to change. So this is what we should not do. What should we do? We'll close with this. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The Phillips translation puts that verse this way. I love it. Be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chances for the flesh to have its fling. Can I repeat that? No? I will anyway. Be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chances for the flesh to have its fling. When it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture that is used here is like clothes. I like comfortable clothes. I like to wear jeans. Most of my life, I'm wearing jeans, if possible. I'll put on a coat and tie if I have to. But it's not something I walk around the house wearing a coat and tie. You know, like, remember Leave It to Beaver, and his dad always had a suit on. Hi, Beaver, I'm working in the garage in a suit, you know. Hey, Dad, gee, Wally beat me up again. Oh, it's okay, Beaver, let me adjust my tie. You know, it's just, I like to be comfortable. And I expect my clothes to move where I move. And so if I send a shirt out to be laundered, I always say, no starch. Because I don't like starch in my collars, because when they starch them and I move, it lacerates my neck, it hurts, you know. I like to breathe. I like my clothes to move where I move. This is the idea here now. And so it's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. So you intend that he goes with you where you go, and he acts through you in everything that you do. The idea is, let Jesus be a part of every aspect of your life. You see, some of us treat Jesus like sort of a suit we might wear on Sunday, a black suit with a white shirt and a black tie. Oh, this is my go-to-church suit. Okay. Now get that off and be normal again. No, the Bible is saying, make Jesus a part of your life 24/7. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just for 4 minutes each day, all the day, all the nights, every day. No days off, no spiritual vacations. I'm taking a vacation from God for a week. No, no. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be a part of everything that you say and do. Let him rule and reign in your life. That's a great way to live. Because you know what? It's true. You know what? He loves you and he has a plan for your life. And he wants to be involved in your life. And I wonder how some of you are living right now. Are you living for parties and sex? Are you living for drinking and getting high on some drug? Are you living for some other thing? Well, maybe living for material things, living for your career, living for your boyfriend, for your girlfriend, for your husband, even your wife, living for that? No, you need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready for his return, because Jesus is coming back. And even if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, though I believe he could, I guarantee this, one day every one of us in this room will stand before God Almighty, as we saw in our last message, and we'll be held accountable for what we did with Jesus Christ. See, 2,000 years ago, God loved you so much, he sent his own son to this earth to be born in a little stable in Bethlehem. And then ultimately to go to a cross and be crucified there for your sin and for mine. Because we've all broken God's commandments. We've all fallen short of His standards. So Jesus, more than a good man, but the God-man, died in our place. He took all the sins that I should have paid for, that I've committed, and the sins that you've committed, and He personally bore them for us. He came to pay a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, and He's here in this room with us right now, ready to come into your life. He says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ living inside of you? Are you sure? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Are you sure? If Christ were to come back tonight, would you be ready to meet Him? Are you sure? If not, you want to change that? You can. You say, but Greg, how? Through prayer. Well, you would just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. And I want Him in my life right now. I want His forgiveness. I want to be Christ's man from head to foot, or Christ's woman. I want to know Him. And you can take that step. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life and be forgiven of your sin. I'm also going to give an opportunity to some of you that have made a commitment to Christ, maybe in word, but it has not been backed up by the way you're living. And you need to make a real commitment tonight, or perhaps a recommitment. You be thinking about it. Let God's Holy Spirit work in your heart. And if you need to make a commitment or recommitment, do it now. Okay? Let's all pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Jesus coming to this earth and dying on that cross and paying for our sins and then rising from the dead. Now I pray for these that do not yet know You. These who are not ready to meet You, these who are not ready for Your return, Lord, would You help them to make this commitment to You tonight and receive Your forgiveness.